Lord, we turn to your word and we need your help. This is going to be a little sandpaper-like. It's going to be a little scuffy and rough. But Lord, we want to be pressed forward in how we do things and why we do things. Press our thinking today, Lord. Maybe we'll have an aha moment in the midst of this that will be significant for the rest of our lives related to our prayer life. So bless me and my efforts. Bless all that are listening here and online and in our mask service. Bless them as they listen. May their minds and hearts be challenged, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In many countries that are primarily Catholic in orientation, they usually have a big celebration about something miraculous that happened in the country, usually related to an appearance of Mary. When we lived in Paraguay, on December 7th and 8th of every year, the country as a whole made a pilgrimage to a city called Ka'akupe. That's a fun word to say. You want to try to say that? Ka'a. Say Ka'akupe. Ka'akupe. That's the name of the city. Ka'akupe. So many people would walk either from the capital to that city, which was 35 or 40 miles, but many people would walk from all over the country. They would make this pilgrimage to Ka'akupe to celebrate this miraculous appearing, what they call Our Lady of Ka'akupe, and it's a big celebration and mass and food and music and celebration. A little tiny town swells from a couple thousand people to 150,000 people there for those 2 days. I mean, it's insane, and it was fun to be there and just to watch. But that's all part of this pilgrimage, this tradition, and many Catholic countries have a very similar kinds of tradition. But standing at the head of all Catholic traditions is the Pope. And the Pope, as you know, according to Catholic doctrine, the Pope holds this preeminent position not only in the church, but also doctrinally in the Catholic belief that he has this spiritual succession from Peter. And just to remind you how that goes just a little bit, if you remember, Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And according to Catholic doctrine, Peter becomes at that point the first pope. And there's a spiritual succession to every pope all the way down and including Pope Francis, who is the pope of the Catholic Church today. So from a Catholic doctrine point of view, Peter was imbued with this preeminence and became the founder of the church, specifically the Catholic Church. Now, I've been all over the world, and I've seen versions of Catholicism that are very different than the American version. And I've stood in churches, 1,000-year-old Catholic churches with big stones and heavy, and some in the shape of a basilica, and some were Catholic churches. I've been in Israel, churches built throughout the Crusades, many of them 1300, 1400, 1500 in those years, just these beautiful, beautiful churches. I love the architect. I'm sure my poor kids, I dragged them all over South America, and every time we're going somewhere, ooh, there's a church. And I go in there, and they'd be like, "No, Dad, no, not again." I bet easily I've been in 100 churches in South America, easily. And I love standing in those churches. And sometimes it feels like our Protestant churches are kind of drab compared to the beauty of so many of those churches and the stained glass and all that's in there. So there are many Catholics all over the world that are as devout as any person, any religious person. And I've seen the masses and the pilgrimages and the baptisms and the weddings and all of the parts of those traditions. And yet, there is one event that always overshadows all traditions in a country, and that is when the head of the church, Pope, visits a country. And when we were in Paraguay, the Pope came to visit Paraguay. I have never seen celebration and excitement like I saw when he was visiting the country. In 2015, Pope Francis came to America. Now, we as Protestants probably weren't as excited as other people, but if you remember the pictures, the streets lined with people, flags, celebration, the masses of people everywhere he went. In 2015, it was probably the biggest event of the decade, for religiously speaking, for us in America. And the reason why it's such a big event is because the Pope is the Pope. He is the Pope. According to Catholic doctrine, the Pope speaks for God. He speaks as the head of the church, but he speaks for God. And so Catholics take the Pope and they put him up on a pedestal far above everybody else. There's no doubt about that. Which is why when Pope Francis was here in 2015, there was something that he said everywhere he went that almost caused a scandal. It made a lot of the news sources. A lot has been written since 2015 on three words that he said, and he said it almost everywhere he went. He said this. He said, "Pray for me." And so he'd be meeting with moms, and he would say to the moms, "Pray for me." He'd meet with politicians, and he would say, "Pray for me." And then he would stop and bow his head and expect the person to pray for him. He was with kids on lots of occasions, and he said to the kids, "Will you pray for me?" And then he'd stop and wait for the kids to pray for him. And the reason that was scandalous is because who prays for the Pope, right? I mean, the Pope is the Pope. The House Speaker then, John Boehner, was with the Pope, and he tells a story about the Pope coming over, and here's what he said. He said, "The Pope put his arm around me and kind of pulls me to him and says, 'Pray for me.' I thought, who am I to pray for the Pope? But I did." So you can imagine, you know, as he did those kinds of things and then waited for the person to do it, that person felt so awkward to pray for the Pope. Who am I to pray for the Pope? And yet, as we look at the prayers of Paul, what we find is that on eight occasions, Paul does the exact same thing. He says, "I want you to pray for me. You pray for me." And if there's anybody in the Protestant world that we would put up on a pedestal, it would be Paul. He's kind of like our Pope, right? And can you imagine, like, you want me to pray for you? Who am I to pray for Paul? And maybe you would have felt that way in the first century when Paul said, "Hey, I want you to pray for me." So eight times in his letters, he says, "This is what I want you to pray for me concerning." And we're going to look at one of those, but they're all very similar. I'm going to show you all of them, in fact, today. Because in this sermon series, we're trying to figure out how to pray like Paul. But when we look at the things that he requested prayer for, and we compare them to the things that we request prayer for, we find a disparity, a massive disparity. And so today is going to be about going, wait a minute, why don't I ask for requests like Paul does? Why are my requests so different than Paul's? And that's where we're going to go today. And I want us to feel this. And so as we get going, think about the prayer request that you give. Let's say you call the church, I have this prayer request. Or you're sitting in a group and I have these prayer requests. Or you have your friends, your prayer group, or whatever in your small group. These are the things I want you to pray for. And if you think about those prayer requests that you typically make, I bet they would fall into one of three categories. One, surgeries, something medical. Two, some kind of physical ailment, something you're going through. Or three, some kind of comfort for some difficulty that you're walking through. And I would say around here, as we get prayer requests, and people call the church all the time, people stop us and they ask for prayer, I would say 95% or better of all the requests we get here at the church are either for surgeries, some kind of physical issue going on, or comfort for some kind of difficulty. I want you to listen. So those are the three things. Probably 95% of all of our requests are one of those three things. Paul never asked for those three things. That is very interesting. I didn't realize that until I started working on this, and I'm like, oh my word. He doesn't ask for anything related to physical, you know, a guy who was shipwrecked and stoned and beaten all the times that he did. He never asked for anything or some kind of physical difficulty. He doesn't even ask for comfort, and if anybody needed some comfort, it was Paul through all of his journeys. Never asked, not a single time, for any of the three things that we primarily make requests for, and I find that very interesting. And so if we're going to align our requests up with the kinds of requests that Paul makes, we're going to have to make a change. We're going to have to make a shift. And I want to show you that today and make sure that we are praying for the right things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're going today. If you have your Bibles, go with me there, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And I'm not going to really bear down all that much into these specifically, because I want us to capture the bigger idea, I think. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, here's what it says. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. So again, so far in this study, we've looked at how Paul prays. We want to model our prayer life after Paul. But here we take a little bit of a tangential, a little bit of a rabbit trail, and we look at how Paul asked for prayer from the people and what specifically he asked prayer concerning. Now in this prayer, if you look closely, he asked for three things. The first part of verse 1, he asks for gospel advance. Then he asks for gospel response. And then he asks for safety from wicked men, from evil men. These are the three things that he prayed for. Now, typically, we don't pray these things. And I'm going to keep on coming back to that idea, but we don't typically pray for these things. And even when we pray for safety, we pray for things like, oh, I hope the car doesn't break down, Lord. Help us have a safe trip. I hope the wing doesn't fall off the airplane because it's really hard to land that way. I hope they help us get through customs okay. Help this person not to get the Rona, whatever. We pray for those kinds of things. It's different than what he's praying for here. He's praying for safety from evil men or from evil in particular. And even when we are praying to keep people or our family away from wicked men, we typically are thinking of those boys that are interested in our daughters and keep those wicked boys away, but it's still different. So if we break these down just a little bit, gospel advance is what we would call evangelism. He prays that the people of Thessalonica would be spreading the gospel, that they would be talking about Jesus, that they would be sharing the message of salvation. And he wants people to know the story. So he prays that the gospel would go forward. Not that they would just put it on church signs out front with some corny little saying, but that people would actually talk about Jesus in their sphere of influence. Recently, I got an email from a lady in the church that was struggling with this. She was struggling with sharing the gospel with a coworker who was antagonistic. And she said, she gave me the scenario, and she said, what do I do? And we had this great exchange. How can we do this? How can we overcome this? But what I want you to know is that it is extremely rare for me to get that kind of an email. People who are struggling and fighting through how best to share the gospel. I don't get those kind of emails. I get lots of other kinds of emails, as you can imagine. But I don't get that kind of an email. I don't get the gospel advance, how do we do this, I'm struggling with it kind of email. But isn't it a great question that she asked? I'm struggling with how to share the gospel. Can you help me think through this? I want to be a light in my office space. I want to know how to do that better. So let me ask, what if every person in this room struggled with that question? Whether it's on the farm with coworkers, whether it's at work or at school, whether you're a student and you go to and you're struggling with your teacher, whatever it is. What if we were all struggling with the question of how can I this week share the gospel with him or her or my boss or my coworker or my friend or my family or my wife or whoever? What if we were struggling with that? But I would guess most of us don't struggle with it because we don't think about it. And if we're not thinking about it, I bet we're not praying about it. And I'm not sure why. Because if you break it down, everybody in here, you all believe in the gospel. You believe Jesus saves. And you believe if somebody doesn't have Jesus, man, they got a pretty rough future coming up. And you would all say, yeah, they need to know. Somebody needs to tell them. We would say those are all true, and yet rare it is, and I'm around here praying with people all the time, rare it is for me to hear with my ears someone in our church, in some kind of group, in some kind of setting, praying for evangelism, praying for the gospel, praying for the salvation of a person. I just don't hear it. And I don't pray it. I pray for you guys. I pray for the elders. I pray for the staff. I pray for my family. I don't very often pray for the gospel to be spread through the people of this church. I don't. I think that somehow along the way, we Protestants have become very issue-oriented prayers. We pray about issues. We pray about immediate problems. And somehow through the year, praying for things like chances to share the gospel or an open door. I remember growing up, we always used to pray for open doors for the gospel. I don't hear people, I don't hear myself praying for those things. I don't hear people praying for neighbors or families. I don't hear it. Maybe in your groups and your spheres you hear it. But I would bet that it is pretty rare around here to hear someone praying for gospel advance. Which means that the very thing that Paul is praying, asking the Thessalonian church to pray for him, is something that we're not praying for each other, much less wanting anybody to pray for us. It's convicting. Now, the second thing that Paul prays for is gospel response, and I think that's what he means by the gospel being honored, just like when the Thessalonians heard the church. So to be clear, you and I can only share the gospel. We can't save anyone, right? We can't save anyone, but we can talk about Jesus. We can share the gospel. We can pray for people. In fact, last week, there was a young man in the youth group that had been coming for a little while, and he prayed to receive Christ. Now, what you guys think about that? Great day, right? Hey, listen, there's a lot of great things that are going on right now in the youth program. It's a great time to be a part of the youth program. But how long has it been in our church that we've had someone come to Christ? Now, that in and of itself is convicting and go on to the next topic, Scott, kind of thing. Could it be that the reason we have so few conversions around here is because we're not praying for conversion? We're not praying for these things. Yes, we're praying for surgeries. We're praying for physical ailments. We're praying for comfort. But are we praying for those things that matter for eternity? I don't think we are. And it makes me wonder, what would happen if we did? What would happen if Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, you don't have because you don't ask. What if we took that seriously when it came to the gospel? And wouldn't it be haunting to know that the reason we have such stilted conversions here is because simply we don't ask. And if we did ask, that there would be a movement of God among us that would be inexplicable in any way except that God did it. So I think we should do an experiment. You guys up for an experiment? Nobody said a word. Let's do an experiment. Okay, here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to think of one person in your sphere of influence, work, home, school, family, neighborhood, whatever it is, one person that you know that is not a Christian. And I want you to put that person in your mind, okay? I'll give you a second. You got it firmly there? You got a person? By the way, if you don't have anybody that you know of that's not a believer, you need to shake up places you go and the things that you do. So you got that person in your mind? Would you be willing this week to pray at least one time for that person? Just one time. Now just imagine, if we all do it, we'll have about, I don't know, 350 people here today, I don't know, whatever. Those are all prayers going out this week for people by name. And I would bet that if you did it, it'd probably be the first time in a long time you've prayed for someone that way. So I'm going to ask you to commit to doing it. And if you would be willing this week to pray for that person that you have in your mind, that one person, at least one time in the next 7 days, I would like you to raise your hand like this, if you'd be willing. Okay, leave it there. And we're going to play a little charismatic right here, because I'm going to pray for you while you have your hands up. Don't put them down. Come on, don't give up on the gospel yet, right? I'm going to pray that God would help us follow through this week in praying for these people, okay? Leave your hand up. Lord, for these people with their hands up, I want the challenge of praying for the gospel and for response in the lives of these men and women that they're and children that they're thinking about. I want them to first pray for them. But even more than that, Lord, I want them to hear the gospel and respond. I want conversions here, not for our name's sake, but for the glory of Jesus. So Lord, for everyone that has their hands up right now, I pray that in these next 7 days, they would pray for this person they're thinking about, and that this person would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to follow through in this commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the third thing he prays about, I don't have time to talk about, safety from wicked men. Obviously, wickedness is not a 20th and 21st century phenomenon. And safety, Paul needed safety everywhere he went. So these are the things that Paul prays for: gospel advance, gospel response, and safety from wicked men. So what I'd like you to do right now, it's going to take just a few minutes. I'd like to run through all 8 times that Paul says, this is what I want you guys to pray for me about. And then we're going to try to put it in a category to try to understand the kinds of requests that Paul makes. So here they are. Romans 15 is where we'll begin. It says, again, all of these, the 8 times that Paul says, I want you to pray for me about these things. Romans 15, 30 to 32, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks in our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Colossians 4, 2 to 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Philippians 1:19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, simply, brothers, pray for us. Philemon 1:22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, if I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And then our text for today, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. What's funny in all of those is you never have Paul really asking them to pray. He either tells them to or expects them to, which is interesting. Now, if you contrast these 8 examples with the kinds of prayer requests we share with each other, you're going to find a disparity. In fact, it would be wonderfully unique, I think, in our groups and the people that we pray with, if we heard someone praying about the things that Paul is asking prayer about, for the gospel, for deliverance, for a chance to visit for gospel and building reasons. But I would argue that it's not what we hear. And I would say we need to do some serious thinking on this. And if I were to say, well, why don't we hear more of this kind of stuff? Perhaps we'd give a glib answer. We'll say something like, because we're so selfish. But these are all things that Paul is asking prayer for himself. So it's not a question of selfishness or not, I don't think. And if we sort of categorize these prayers, these eight examples that we have, we find four kind of main categories. Again, these are things that Paul is asking prayer for. They're kind of four categories. The first one is for spiritual help, boldness to share the gospel in some way. The second is for deliverance, and he prays, I think, two, maybe three times for deliverance in various kinds of ways. Then he prays that his ministry would be accepted by believers. Remember, if you know the story of Paul, not only was Paul thrown out of cities by pagans, but often those who were believers didn't like what he was saying as well. So he prayed that his ministry would be accepted by believers. And then the last thing he prayed, I think twice, that he could actually come and visit, pray that I could come in and be an encouragement to you guys. But if you bunch these together, what you find in the context of what he's asking for and in the relationships that he had, you realize that Paul, in all of his requests, they're all based upon something related to gospel and the ministry. That's the only things that he asked for. Everything was related to the gospel or related in some way to church ministry or building up of the saints. Those are the only things he ever asked for. Now, isn't that interesting? That Paul prays for ministry reasons. We pray for more physical things. Why is that? I have a hypothesis that you may or may not agree with. Here's my hypothesis. Could it be that it is easiest to pray for physical healing or safety or comfort because those are the areas in which we need God the least to actually effectuate an answer? Here's what I mean by that. It's like this. Daughter gets sick. A person asks for prayer and goes to the doctor and gets a Z-Pak. 5 days later, daughter is good, feeling good, back to school. Mom prays and says, "Thank you, Lord, for healing her." Did he heal her or did the Z-Pak heal her? See, what I think happens is that there's a continuum. If you think about a continuum, either this way or this way, where we need God the least to we need God the most. Like if God doesn't intervene, this is the end of it all. And on this continuum, we all have different levels of comfort in the things that we pray. But if we pray for things that we really don't need God to help very much with, because I'm going to get a Z-Pak for my daughter, it's pretty easy, it's pretty comfortable to pray those things. But the further we move up the continuum, I would say the more uneasy we feel in asking God for the miraculous. In other words, the closer we get to the actual miraculous God, we need you to step into time and space and history and do something that only you can do, the more uneasy we get, the closer we get to asking for the miraculous. Could it be that this has become a learned thing for us, that if we don't ask God for much, we will not be disappointed when the answer is no or nothing happens? And so to guard our hearts and to guard us from feeling like we're so disappointed with God, we ask for very little. We ask for the easiest things, the smallest things. In fact, we say a lot of words that even if God doesn't do anything, it doesn't really matter anyway. But as we move up the continuum, I think we generally have an uneasiness within us in asking God to do the miraculous. That's why we're stuck down here playing around with the simple. Instead of really wrestling with God, and the truth is that ministry reasons, gospel advance, those are things that only God can do. And when we're praying for those things, we are much further up the continuum than the easy stuff down here. But I would argue that we are far less comfortable over here praying for these things than we are over here praying for these things, which is why most of our prayers are over here, where we don't really need God to do anything. And I'm right there with you. So I had to ask myself, why am I so uneasy inside, like in my soul and my spirit, to pray for the miraculous? Why do I grow more agnostic in my heart in God actually coming and doing something crazy, some step into time, something? Why am I so uneasy with that? Why do I feel in my prayers that I'm far more comfortable when God doesn't have to do a thing? Why is that? I don't know if I have a really good answer. I've had a great quote that I've been waiting to use because it's such a challenge to me, and I hope it's a challenge to you. It's a little bit long. It's from a guy named E.M. Bounds who wrote on prayer often. And he talks about the struggle of prayer. And I want to run through the whole quote with you. But what I want you to do is as I run through and as you listen to and read the quote with me, what I want you to think about is just how different the way he thinks and feels and understands and wrestles in prayer from how we think and wrestle and actually pray. Just how different it is. So here's what the quote says. He said, "Prayer is not inaptly called wrestling because it is a most intense struggle. To prayer, there are the greatest hindrances and the most inveterate foes. Mighty evil forces surge around the closets of prayer. Enemies strong and strongly entrenched are about the closets where praying is done. No feeble, listless act is this praying done by Paul. In this thing, he has put away childish things. The commonplace and the tame have been retired. Paul must do this praying mightily or not do it at all. Hell must feel and stagger under the mightiness of his prayer stroke, or he strikes not at all. The strongest graces and the manliest efforts are requisite here. Strength is demanded in the praying done by Paul. Courage is at a premium in it. Timid touches and faint-hearted desires avail nothing in the mind of Paul, which we are considering. Enemies are to be faced and routed, and fields are to be won. The most unflagging and invincible bravery and the highest qualities of Christian soldierhood are demanded for prayer. It is a trumpet call to prayer, a chieftain's clarion note, sounded out for earnest, persistent prayer as the great spiritual conflict rages." So I ask you, is this how you feel about prayer? Because I think that we tend to think of prayer as a trifle, more like a Christian exercise, something that we're supposed to do. Which is why, because we don't see prayer this way, this is why we get uneasy when we're praying for the miraculous, because we know it has to be a struggle. And I think there's a little bit of fear that if we're struggling over here for the miraculous, what else could happen to us? Could we become a target for some kind of spiritual influence? So don't ask for this because you'll become a target. Play around over here. It's safe. So I think if we're going to model, even in requests, if we're going to use Paul as our model, then we ask for things related to ministry, ask for things related to the gospel. And we ask far less for physical things. Now, don't get me wrong. When you call the church and there's a physical thing going on, a surgery going on, whatever's going on, we're going to pray for you. Don't get me wrong on that. But I would love it if the percentages of requests were far fewer for the physical and far more for the ministry. And it would take a significant change in our church to make that happen. Maybe for every one physical need we share, we should share five spiritual ones or ministry ones. Think what would happen in the groups that you're in, whether it's ABF small group, Sunday school, interface, whatever it is. If there was some kind of rule related to the requests where for every one physical ailment, comfort, whatever, for every one that is shared in that kind of category, at least five have to be shared in the gospel ministry kind of category. Try that once in your group. I bet it'd be quiet. Because we're not used to it. We don't think this way. We're so focused on the smaller, lesser things that the bigger eternal matters don't weigh on our hearts like they should. And I think that's why we find this disparity. So what if we wrestled with God as E.M. Bounds talks about? And we wrestled for the souls of people. And we wrestled for energy for gospel workers. What if we prayed hard for wisdom in how to bring up Jesus, how to begin the conversation with people? What if we prayed for deliverance from evil men? There are evil men and evil women around us. What if the majority of the prayers of this church were in those categories? How different would the prayers of our church be? Now, more personally, and I'm completely out of time, so let me just blast through this. You want to see something that's even worse, even harder, like get in your soul and go, let me give you one more thing. In all eight times that Paul asked for prayer for him, within a few verses, either before he asks or a few verses after he asks, he prays for them. And I think in that we find this great principle: don't ever share a prayer request that you yourself haven't already prayed about. Now, if you think about that, this happens all the time. You get in a group, everybody's sharing prayer requests. But if you said, okay, we're only going to share prayer requests that you've already prayed for, I bet those requests would be far fewer. Why would we ask other people to pray about things that aren't important enough to us to pray about? But we do this. We do this a lot. And I find it so interesting that even when Paul is asking for prayer, he immediately goes to praying for them. And can I just say that if you're not willing to pray about that request that you are making to the church or making to your group or whatever, that maybe you should wait until it's important enough to you to pray about before you share it with anyone else. One of the things that I've learned through the years of ministry is that you can judge the maturity of a church by listening to the content of the prayers of the church. And I want us to pray about the right things. I want us to pray about the kinds of things that Paul is praying about: ministry reasons, gospel reasons, wickedness reasons. And again, don't get me wrong, we're going to pray about the physical things. And if you're in the hospital, Matt or Daniel or me, we're going to come, we're going to pray with you, and we're going to do those things. Because physical, and the older I get, the more I appreciate the frailties of the human body. We're going to pray about those things. But I would love it if our percentages began to change. Remember, James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Could it be we're just not tapping into that power to pray about the right things? And what would happen if we did? Let that be a challenge. In 7 days, I'm going to ask you guys if you prayed for the person that you committed to pray for. And I want you to consider this week whether or not you're praying for the right things, according to the model that we have with Paul. Next week, we'll come back and work at this a little bit more. Lord,